Genesis chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Turning from Genesis chapter 2 to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and reading from verse 9. "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything's beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food for the stomach and stomach for food, but God will destroy them both. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never! Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." And this is the word of God. Come this morning to this subject, a subject which, in all honesty, I have preached very, very few messages about. It's probably a subject that many would say that there are times when they may never remember having heard a message about it. I have to also say that I've also been aware of contexts where sometimes it seems every message is about it. I smile because I am old enough to remember back to the early 1990s when the Argentinian evangelist Luis Palau came in two successive years to the United Kingdom. And I'm saying 90s, it was actually the 80s. 10 years added to my age there. 1980, he came and he was in Hamilton. Did anyone hear him there when he was in the palace grounds in Hamilton? No. Oh, thank you, Marion. Thank you. And then in 1981, he was in the Kelvin Hall. Anyone hear Luis Palau then? A few more hands going up now. As a Lanarkshire boy, I'll need to find out why you were happy to go to Glasgow, but not to Hamilton. But one thing that many people commented about Louis Palau was, and I remember in particular, one journalist interviewing him and said, "I've been to some of your meetings, Dr. Palau, and you seem to speak a lot about sex." And Palau, in an Argentinian accent, which, forgive any Argentinians, but it was something like this, he simply replied, "Well, I have to. There's a lot of it about." Those of us who remember him perhaps remember a message which he would preach often, and it was about Joseph and Potiphar's wife. And I remember hearing that message in Hamilton. I remember hearing it in Glasgow. And then a few months later was at a conference in Portland, Maine, where he was the speaker, and we heard the same message in Portland, Maine. But I've sadly heard others too, who can approach the whole area of sexuality and ethics, and sometimes do so in a way that is salacious, that almost seems to glory in what is wrong. When the Word of God calls us over and over again to glory in what is right, to glory in what is pure, to glory in what is true. So as we come this morning to consider what we believe about human sexuality and marriage, I want us to, first of all, look at simply the position statement. The heading of our position statement as a church is this. Next slide, please, Arnold. New Prestwick Baptist Church holds to the traditional Christian ethic that sexual intimacy is a gift from God and is to be enjoyed exclusively within the context of marriage. Marriage is, by definition, heterosexual. It would probably have been fair to say, even 20 or 30 years ago, well, why do you have to spell that out? Surely every church believes that. But sadly, friends, over recent years and recent decades, the decisions that have been made by many denominations no longer allow us to say, every church believes that. And even decisions that we've seen made there on the mound in Edinburgh at the General Assembly at the National Church and the Church of Scotland. So it's therefore important that we are clear about what we believe and that we are able to defend what we believe from the Scriptures and show that that is the basis for what we do believe. We began at the very beginning, as I sometimes say to folks, many of us immediately think of Julie Andrews when we hear that phrase, "Let's start at the beginning." It's a very good place to start. But right at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we discover that in the beginning God created Adam and Eve. Thanks, Arnold. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In the beginning, male and female, he created them. It surely seems clear. And again, up until very recently, people have said, well, it's obvious there are two genders. You're male or you're female. And some of you will know that prior to coming to ministry, I had a background in working in human genetics. And I do acknowledge that there are very rare occasions where there can be conditions known as sexual mosaicism, where sometimes some cells within the body can have picked up an extra chromosome, and things may not necessarily be entirely clear. But these are a tiny, tiny number of cases. And in almost every case can be well addressed by clinicians. But we now live in a world where even the word gender is totally redefined. I did a little search, and according from that search, there's one internet search engine which says there are now over 100 different genders. Another said there are around about 60 different genders. And many of us within the fellowship here are used to hearing the phrase LGBT. Probably I first heard it as LGB, and then T got added, and then Q got added, and then another letter, and another letter, and another letter, and another letter, and another letter, to this point where people seek to define their gender in so many different ways. Yet the Bible says, male and female, He created them. And apart from those tiny, tiny number of cases where there can be ambiguity, that is still how it is biologically. That's how God made us. That's how He created us. And friends, as this is challenged more and more, we need to understand that lying behind this is not biology, but it's a human mind and a human heart that wants to say, I'm not content with God having made me male or having made me female. And I want to be this and I want to be that and I want to be something else. Or I want to be whatever I want to be on any given day or any given part of that day. Yet we cannot deny the clear teaching of the Scriptures, that the way that God created man and created man in His own image, He created male and female. And in a very real sense, friends, in relation to gender, that's end of. Male and female, He created them. That's not to say that there aren't people who struggle with what they are, struggle with their own bodies. And there can be any number of different reasons why they do. But it's not to do with the way they were born. But not only is the whole area of gender being redefined and redetermined, and we need to be clear and say what the Bible states, but the whole area of our human sexuality is also constantly, as it were, being challenged. Some of you here were older than me when you lived through the 60s. And of course, the 60s, what we're told, was that generation of freedom when people could do whatever they liked, you know, the time of liberation. Well, you know, I turned one in 1960, so I didn't really have too much practical opportunity to experience those freedoms. And even if I'd been a wee bit older, I doubt very much that my mum and dad would have allowed me to. It makes me smile. I remember a scene in a film called Field of Dreams where someone's waxing eloquently about how wonderful the 60s were. And someone retorts them and says, don't lecture me. I lived through the 60s too. And she replies, no, you did the 50s twice and jumped straight to the 70s. Well, friends, there are those here this morning who did the 60s, and I don't know how you did the 60s or what you did in the 60s. But people tell us that that was the era that brought sexual liberation. And people felt free to just do whatever they liked. If it feels good, just do it. Yet in contrary to that view, and contrary to pressures from society, if we go to the next slide, please, Arnold, we see that sexual activity is a gift to be enjoyed. It's a gift from God, but only within heterosexual marriage. Do you know, 10 years ago, we probably wouldn't have had to put heterosexual in parenthesis there. Because that would have been assumed. Okay, maybe stretch it 15 years ago. And outside of that setting, sexual activity is sinful. I guess it would be a situation on behalf of the wider church of guilty as charged. That many people in society imagine that the only thing the church really has a problem with is homosexuality. And so along comes this title of homophobia. And that perhaps is the case, because often it seems to be concerning homosexuality that the church is speaking out against. Yeah, the Word of God clearly speaks out about any form of intimate sexuality that is out with the place given for it in marriage. Perhaps the fact of the matter is that whilst we have a society that is pushing for acceptance and affirmation of homosexuality, generally when it's heterosexuality outside the bounds of marriage, we just keep quiet about it. We keep quiet. Not just the church, society keeps quiet about it. Well, what does the Bible say? Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You know, an older word that some of our older translations would have had there would be the word fornication. It simply means sexual activity outside of marriage. But notice here that adultery, where it is sexual activity out with the bounds of marriage for a person who is married, or sexual immorality, the Bible says God will judge these things. And sometimes, perhaps out of embarrassment, or perhaps even out of guilt, we'd rather really not say too much about these things. But the pressure's there from society. And it's right that we should know what the Bible says. The poet Steve Taylor, whose name probably means little to the vast majority of you, but you know, long before rap was popular, Steve Taylor was a rap poet and with Christian themes. And in one of his poems, I remember the line, if you think sin is something about which God just doesn't bother, then tell that to the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sin is something which God bothers about. And God judges. But not only is sexual activity that gift that's to be enjoyed for those who from God have received the gift of heterosexual marriage. But there's more than that. Because not only is it to be there, but secondly, we hold as a fellowship that marriage, real marriage, true marriage, biblical marriage, involves a man and woman bound together in covenant relationship. That's united to one another in a covenant relationship. A relationship that cannot be redefined. No matter what society may try to do, that's how the Bible views marriage. It's a covenant between a man and a woman. We have a God who is a God of covenant. He is covenanted with us as our God, and we are His people. Paul tells us in Ephesians that the clearest illustration of the union between Christ and His church is the union between a husband and wife in marriage. Genesis chapter 2, the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh speaks of that depth of intimacy and unity that comes as a man and woman come together and covenant themselves to themselves. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, that's why you shouldn't be with prostitutes. Because when you come together in that intimacy, you're actually really becoming more than two separate people. You're becoming one flesh. And we have no mandate to redefine this. Incidentally, at the bottom of our position statement where it spells out what this means, it says this: neither New Prestwick Baptist Church nor its pastor would in good conscience be able to perform, bless, or host same-sex marriage or wedding ceremonies, because we cannot redefine what marriage is, because the Bible's clear. But thirdly this morning, and I'm so glad to get to this point because this is what I want to preach. Thirdly, our position statement says this: forgiveness and grace extend to all repentant sinners, including those for whom sexual sin has formed a major part of their backgrounds. You see, again, sometimes the impression people would get of the church is they'll forgive anything but sexual sin. No. That lovely hymn that we sang before we came to read God's Word together reminded me of a song, and I can be wrong, but I think it was a song by Don Francisco. But even now I say that, and I'm wondering if it was another guy who was actually it may have been Len McGee. The song said, I don't care where you've been sleeping. I don't care who made your bed. I already gave my life to set you free. And the message of hope that the gospel offers to sinners full stop, is the Lord Jesus Christ already gave his life to set us free. And that's good news. That is good news. But sometimes before we see the good news, we need to see the bad news. I read a testimony last year of a young woman who in her mid-teens had embraced a homosexual lifestyle and still wanted to hold on to the vestiges of her faith and believed that she could hold the two side by side and comfortably live with the two. And then found herself reading a Bible one day, and she got to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And she got to verse 9. Do you not know the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. And that young woman says that at that one moment, she was not only gripped by conviction, but she was gripped by fear. Because she knew that that's what she was. And she knew that what she had hoped for, a place in God's kingdom, could not be hers because that's what she was. And she said, she continued reading. And suddenly despair turned to hope when she read, and this is what some of you once were. The glorious hope of the gospel, dear friends. The gospel that, believe me, only Bible-teaching churches in this generation, I believe, will hold out. The glorious hope of the gospel is that our past need not define our future. It matters not where our past has been when we come to Christ. This is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, a church that gives in to the pressure from society to affirm the sin does not have a gospel that offers hope to sinners. Why would it? If there's nothing wrong with the sin, then where the need for forgiveness? There's nothing wrong with the sin, then why the need for repentance? But again, hear what Paul says. You were washed. Speaking of that cleansing that can only be ours in Christ and His shed blood, in which there is the forgiveness of our sins. You were sanctified, set apart for God. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Within the heart of everyone who has believed, you were justified, declared righteous in God's sight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, you don't know what my past contained. And I don't know what your past contained. And there's a very real sense in which verse 9 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 6 is simply giving some examples of sin. And some of us may have been able to get right through that whole list and say, nope, clean on all of those. All have sinned and fall short of God's glory. All have. Even if your particular sin didn't happen to appear in that list, all have sinned and fallen short. And therefore the glorious hope for each and every one of us is that in Christ we are washed. By His Spirit we're sanctified. By His power we are justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does this leave us? Does it mean that someone comes to faith and all sexual temptation leaves them? No. Whether that temptation is of a heterosexual nature or a homosexual nature, there's no guarantee the temptation will leave, the temptation will go. I believe the Christian world marveled when there, it must now have been 6 or 7 years ago, Vaughan Roberts, one of the most gifted and able Bible teachers, not in the UK, but in the whole world, a man whose ministry we've benefited from here in our own congregation through some of his Bible study or his ministry at Keswick or at Pastor's Conference. And here's Vaughan pushing 40 and people saying, Vaughan, why have you never found a nice girl? And Vaughan finally said, the time's come when I need to say to people, I don't find girls attractive. Instead, I find myself tempted in areas of same-sex attraction. But by God's grace and God's mercy, I've been able to abstain from sin. Vaughan Roberts was just but one of others. And therefore, as a fellowship, the implications are not only, as I said a moment ago, that we don't host same-sex marriage or wedding ceremonies, and that we uphold traditional biblical sexual ethics, but we recognize that many Christians struggle with sexual temptation in various forms. And for those who we do, we will prayerfully foster them within our congregation and graciously support one another in our struggle. That is where we should be as a fellowship, together, no matter what the struggle, supporting and helping one another. And recognizing finally, and with this I close, we're not your own. How often have you heard, it's my body, it's up to me what I do with it? How often have you heard that? I've heard it more than once. I remember reading a painful letter from a girl whose brother was dying of AIDS. He had become infected through his chosen lifestyle. And his line always had been, "I don't know why you're bothered, I'm not hurting anyone." And she was concerned not only for the hurt that he so clearly was causing himself, but the hurt his whole family felt. They were losing a brother. But friends, bad enough when the world says it. How much worse when the church says, "Well, I can do what I like, I'm not doing any." That's the first part, verse 12, verse 13, you know. These are arguments, people. Everything's permissible for me. And replies Paul, "But not everything's beneficial." Everything's permissible for me. But says Paul, "I wouldn't be mastered by anything." He's responding to the sort of things people were saying. Food for the stomach and stomach for food. You know what I was saying? You know, it's only the soul that really matters. What I do with my body doesn't matter. Paul says, God will destroy both. You weren't meant for sexual immorality. Hear these verses as we close, dear ones. You're not your own. You were bought at a price. You were bought at a price. That hits the lie of, I can do what I want with my body, right on the head, especially for the believer. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that same shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us from sin was the price that he paid for our redemption, for our ransom. Therefore, says Paul, honor God with your body. Friends, we're going to sing together before we come to the Lord's table. The hymn that says, Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. Nothing will sever us from the love of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, because he gave his life to ransom our souls. And no matter where we've been, those who know the Lord Jesus Christ can truly say, now I belong to him. Let's stand as we sing number 374. Thank you.